More than your best shot. In 1984, time Grammy winner and mezzo-soprano Pat Benatar wrote these lyrics as a part of her hit song, Hit Me With Your Best Shot. Hit Me With Your Best Shot. Some of you know that song. You come on with a come on. You don't fight fair. But that's okay. See if I care. Knock me down. It's all in vain. I'll get right back on my feet again. Hit me with your best shot. Why don't you hit me with your best shot? Hit me with your best shot. Fire away. There's a sense of determination in all of Pat Benatar's music, but especially within this song. And it's a song that I think that if David heard it, he would probably like it. David's takedown of Goliath. It's truly an amazing and a fantastic story. You know, we might even be tempted to say that there is some embellishment or exaggeration in the text, because how could it be possible for a young man, probably a young teen, to take down, as the text said, this big warrior guy who's been training for battle from his youth? How could that happen? So if we're ever of the mind to minimize the accomplishments of youth in the church, which I, as a pastor, hear all the time, unfortunately so, this story, it really challenges that assumption, because really it's David as a youth who saves the day for the nation of Israel. So with that, in your hearts and in your minds this morning, let's pray together. If you are listening via our church website, good morning, God's blessings upon you. If you are sharing in this message via podcast or by CD, we welcome you to worship, and we just pray for God's blessings to be upon you as this message unrolls and unfolds into your heart and life, giving you strength where you are as you listen. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Ladies, if you were looking at Goliath's profile on Match.com, single ladies, I should say, right? Yes, because a lady who has a man, she wouldn't be on Match.com. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen, that's right. But single ladies, if you were looking at Goliath's profile on Match.com, here's what you might find. Height. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's a pretty big guy. Weight of the body armor, 125 pounds. Think about your own weight. Think about just the weight of his armor, 125 pounds. The scripture says that the tip, you know, you've seen the tip of a spear or the tip of an arrowhead, you know, the tip alone weighed 15 pounds. 15 pounds. His religion, that would be there on Match.com, I would suppose, someplace, his faith or his spirituality. Religion, Dagon, the fish god. But to hedge our bets, we Philistines also believe in Baal and Astarte as well, too. You know, just to make sure we've got all the bases covered. Question. What do you like to do, Goliath, on your day off? When archaeologists excavated Philistine ruins, they found, believe it or not, lots and lots of beer mugs. Mm-hmm. Goliath, you see, was known to engage in what was the habit of the Philistines in week-long drinking parties. They did. Goliath is saying to us that our taste of Cincinnati has really not got a patch on those Philistine drinking parties, you see. Reputation? My name was found on an archaeological inscription at my hometown of Gath, so my name, ladies, did get around. Would you like a family one day? Heck no, I despise young kids, especially cute, good-looking ones like David. Personality? Well, I'm a loud, in-your-face kind of guy. That's what we might find there on Match.com as we look up Goliath. But the scene that we enter into here in 1 Samuel 17, it's a war scene. It is hot, it is smoky, and the battle lines between Israel and the Philistines are clearly drawn. But while hostilities are ready to break out, there is also something more going on here. For this isn't just a conflict between the armies of Israel and the Philistines, or even David and Goliath. It is also a conflict between the God of Israel, Yahweh God, and Dagon, this fish fertility god that was all the rage for the Philistines. As biblical history teaches us, God has a divine purpose in the affairs of humankind. God had that interest then. God has that interest now. And all throughout the Old Testament, and the New for that matter, the message is the same. There is only one God. You know, you can't have Dagon and Baal and Astarte and maybe throw in a little bit of Yahweh God for good measure. That doesn't work. For the very first commandment in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 says what? You shall have no other gods before me. God is saying, I'm the guy. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. If we make a place or a space in our hearts for another God, God has already told us in Exodus 20, I'm jealous of that. I don't care for that. Yeah? To Elijah's contest against Jezebel's prophets on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, to Isaiah's mockery of man-made idols in Isaiah 44, to the psalmist's declaration in Psalm 115 verses 4 and 5, their idols are silver and gold, the work, the psalmist says, of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see, they have ears, but do not hear, noses, Isaiah says mockingly, but they do not smell. To Habakkuk in his prophecy in chapter 2, verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach, this idol? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. And Habakkuk says, there's no breath in it at all. To Jesus saying to the devil in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and him alone. Jesus, it appears, is rather insistent that we worship Yahweh God, the God of the Hebrew people, and not the gods of foreign lands. Exodus 34 declares, then the Lord said, I am making a covenant, an agreement, a contract with you. Before all your people, I will do what? Wonders, never before done in any nation of the earth. The people you live among will see how awesome it is that I am and what I will do for you. Do not worship any other god, it says in Exodus 34:14, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. There is a story that is called the 40 Martyrs, and it's a story of the Eastern Church. Just like you have so many churches that are called St. John or St. John's, and we're familiar with that name. If you were to travel to the Eastern Church in the eastern part of the world, well, they've got as many churches over there that are named after the 40 martyrs as we have here that are named after St. John, if you will. History knows them as the 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. They were soldiers in the famed 12th Legion of Rome's Imperial Army around 320 AD. This legion was called the Lightning Squad, if you will. And one day the captain informed his troops that Emperor Licinius had sent down an edict commanding all the soldiers to sacrifice to Licinius's pagan god. 40 of these soldiers in the Lightning Brigade, however, were Christians, and they refused. They said, you can have our armor, you can have our bodies, but our hearts and our allegiances belong to Christ Jesus, and we will not bend the knee to Licinius's God. And so the emperor heard about this, and he decided to make an example of these soldiers. So there, in the dead of winter, the captain of that particular cohort march these 40 Christ-believing soldiers out onto a frozen pond in this town of Sebaste, had them strip off all of their clothes, and had them remain there all through the night. And those 40 soldiers, or I should say 39 of them, began to sing their victory song for being counted worthy to suffer and freeze to death for Christ. And through the night, 39 of those soldiers died, but one of them crawled his way back to the shore where there was a nice warm bath waiting for him there. Nice warm bath. Because he thought, I am not going to die for the cause of Christ. And there was another soldier that saw the faith of the 39, and he saw the faithlessness of this one crawling back to the shore to save his own skin. And that other soldier that witnessed that, he was so inspired that he ran out onto the ice and he stripped off his clothes and he joined his fellow soldiers in that witness and testimony of Christ, because of what they did, he too became a Christian. And so when the sun came up the next day, it was the bodies of 40 Roman soldiers that were taken off the ice. Faith, my friends, always exacts a price from us. If it didn't, it would not be faith. Yesterday was such a gorgeous day, wasn't it? And we have some new neighbors that moved in behind us last year. And such a glorious day with the sun shining. And I was sitting out back on my patio, and I could hear the son and the daughter outside playing make-believe games together in their backyard. I could hear them. And as they played, they would periodically, and I got a chuckle out of this, it was quite cute, they would periodically change the rules of their games to suit their own needs. Yeah? One would say, if you step off into the off from the driveway into the grass, you're out. You know, and the other one would say, if I catch the ball three times in a row, I'm going to turn into a princess. Make up their own rules as they went along. But you know, my friends, faith is not like this. Faith is not a fantasy. We don't make it up as we go along just to suit ourselves. There are certain things that are right about faith, like when it is as small as a mustard seed, it is still able to move mountains. That it exists in the great hall of Christian virtues in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 alongside of hope and love, right? Faith is right there along with hope and love. And of course, there's 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by what? We live by faith and not by what we see by sight. And there are certain things that are wrong with our lives when we do not possess faith, like trusting in our own efforts, that only usually gets us so far, our own achievements or decisions, as being an adequate substitute for the spiritual longing of every human soul. You see, David was not looking at this situation that we find in 1 Samuel 17 with his eyes. Wasn't looking at it in that kind of way. And as David and Goliath faced off, it was only a battle between two people, but it was also a battle between two competing ways of looking at life. And to be honest, before David showed up on the scene, the Israelites, the mighty army of Israel, they were losing the battle. You see, they were losing confidence in their God. And any time one loses confidence in God, it invariably translates into losing confidence in yourself. They were losing the war not against Dagon, but they were losing the war against faithlessness. As Goliath kept shouting his taunts, the text says, Saul and all the Israelites were terrified and dismayed at this 9-foot, 9-inch man. There it is right there in the text. When we lose faith, terror sets in. 1 Samuel 17:16 says that Goliath taunted the armies of Israel for 40 days. Oh, pass me the earmuffs. You know, a Kentucky mountaineer fighting overseas in World War I kept getting nagging letters from his wife back home, I suppose, just as kind of Goliath was nagging the armies of Israel. And he was too busy fighting in World War I to write letters back to his wife. We know that World War I was a terrible war that just raged and raged and raged. And he was too busy fighting in that conflict even to write back to his wife. But she kept writing him and nagging him and scolding him. And at last, angered by his wife's scolding letters, he sat down and wrote her, "Dear Nancy, I've been a-getting your nagging letters all along. Now I want to tell ye, I'm tired of them. For the first time in my life, I'm a-fighting in a big war, and I want to enjoy it in peace as long as it lasts. Thank you very much." As the Israelites, including their king, cowered in their tents, it's easy to see that fear is the opposite of faith. Always has been, always will be. And there can be nothing accomplished for God without faith. As Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him." When David arrives at the camp of Israel, sent by his father Jesse to deliver some supplies to his older brothers that were there on the front lines, David quickly sees what King Saul cannot for the life of this man. King Saul, he cannot see it, but David sees it right away. And it's this: God is able. David sees it right away. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this big bad boy over here. Your servant will go and fight him." Didn't Rahab teach us that faith requires a response? Well, that's exactly what David is doing here. When confronting an obstacle bigger than anything that you've ever seen before, the only way to overcome it, my Christian friends, is through faith. What's faith? It's this: God is able. That's what faith is. You see, David, he didn't believe in Goliath. Wow. He didn't believe in him. He could blow all the hot air that he wanted. He did not believe in him. It's okay not to believe in your obstacles. You don't have to believe in them. David believed in God. Why? It didn't matter that Goliath was nearly 10 feet tall. God is taller. Can I get an amen? Amen. It didn't matter that Goliath was strong and mighty. God is stronger and mightier. It didn't matter that they had Dagon, that puny little fish god. You know, Israel had Elohim, Yahweh God. Faith says God is able. That's how David approached this obstacle. Beat your chest all you want, big boy. My God is able. In David's mind, it didn't matter whether it was a lion or a bear threatening his flock or that big jerk called Goliath threatening the armies of Israel. It didn't matter. Obstacles in the hands of those who have faith are only opportunities for the whole world to know that there is only one true God. That's what obstacles are all about. Verse 46 says, "The whole world will know that there's a God in Israel." The whole world's going to know of it. Last Sunday, my doctoral advisor, Dr. Chris Hammond, died from cancer. I knew Chris had battled cancer, and I knew it was bad. It was very bad. We had some intimate one-on-one conversations together about his health. But I missed the press release of his passing, and Reverend Henry forwarded the message of Dr. Hammond's passing, because Henry and I, we both have a mutual interest in the work of the Wayne Oates Institute in Louisville, Kentucky, where my advisor taught. And Chris fought his battle against cancer long and hard. And part of his treatment was the removal of many cancer-infected organs, as well as radiation, as well as chemotherapy. He was a very, very sick man for a very, very long time, and he was almost following his surgery in a delusional state from the side effects of all of the drugs that he was taking to cope with his pain. And on the one hand, you might be tempted to say that Dr. Hammond's death was not much of a victory and that Faith lost out. But I recall my last conversation with Chris, ever the redemptive soul that he was, and Dr. Hammond did not ask or question why he had cancer, which I found rather amazing. He told me himself that it wasn't a question of why. He said why was the wrong question to ask. Asking why he had cancer, he told me, gave the cancer too much power. Instead, he said, now that I have cancer, how will God use it to continue the work of the Wayne Oates Institute? Dr. Hammond taught me that having cancer was not the discontinuation of faith. Faith, his faith, did not end with his diagnosis. Cancer cannot kill faith. You see, God could not use the faith of David unless there was the faithlessness of Goliath to overcome. Dr. Hammond's obstacle became an opportunity not for God to retreat, but for God to advance his work through Chris, through the Wayne Oates Institute. Indeed, it was Dr. Hammond who taught me that the rate of learning must always be greater than the rate of change. Why? Because life is always changing. Can I get an amen? Life is always changing. It's a universal law. And anytime our learning does not stay ahead of the rate of change in life, that's when we start to die inside. I'm talking about learning about faith. David knew that. If anything, 1 Samuel 17 teaches us that God is not about to see his people lose the battle of faith. No. God won't see it happen. When given the opportunity, David refused King Saul's armor to protect him from Goliath. All that stuff that other people think that we need to protect ourselves from our enemies or overcome our obstacles, we don't need it. We just need God. I'm not saying that we don't need chemotherapy. I mean, even David had stones in his bag. But what I'm saying is chemotherapy without faith will not give us life. It may heal our bodies, but it won't give us life. Only faith gives us life. That's what David knew. And that's what Goliath was clueless about. And that, my friends, is two entirely different ways of looking at life and this world. One way is the answer, and the other way is not. David's moment that defined him was when he reached into his little bag of five smooth stones, and he said in his heart, God never misses. God never misses. Dr. Hammond succumbed to cancer last Sunday, but God did not miss. For despite his cancer, faith was always present and never lacking. Now that I have cancer, he said, how is God going to use it? Some of us here, we have probably hid ourselves in our tents of fear because we've been intimidated by life. Life has intimidated us and we've responded in fear. Some of us here have our smooth stones ready to wind up in our sling, but because the obstacle, when we run out to that line of battle, when we see that obstacle, it looks so large and powerful, we drop our slingshot and we run away. And some of us here confident that God never ever misses, have fired their slings and glorify God as our obstacles collapse in a huge heap before our feet. Take a look at the artwork on the front of your bulletin. It's beautiful. Goliath collapses in one huge heap. God is able. God never misses. God is always more than just our best shot. So fire your sling today and fire it by faith, and you won't miss. Amen.